This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio. When they woke up, I saw that they determined to go up to the city. Being of pure gold, the city was so extremely bright and glorious that they could not look directly at it except through a special instrument that veiled its brilliance. I saw that as they went on, two shining ones met them. They were dressed in clothing that shone like gold. Their faces also shone like the light. These two asked the pilgrims where they came from, and they answered. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers they had experienced, and what comforts and pleasures they had met in the way. The pilgrims answered all their questions. Then they said, "You have only two more difficulties to meet with, and then you will be in the city." Christian and Hopeful asked the shining ones, to go along with them, and they told them they would. But, they said, "You must obtain it by your own faith." So I saw in my dream that they went on together until they came to within sight of the gate. Then I saw a river that flowed between them and the gate. There was no bridge for crossing over, and the river was very deep. The pilgrims were astonished by the sight of the river, but the Shining One said, "You must go through it, or you cannot approach the gate." The pilgrims then began to inquire as to whether there was any other way to the gate. They answered, "Yes, but there have only been two, Enoch and Elijah, who have been permitted to walk that path since the foundation of the world. It will not happen again until the last trumpet shall sound." Then the pilgrims, and especially Christians, began to lose hope and become despondent. They looked this way and that, but could find no way to escape the river. They asked the Shining Ones if the river was of the same depth in every place. The men answered, "No, but we cannot help you in this case either, because the waters are of greater or lesser depth depending on your faith in the king of the place." Christian and Hopeful finally resolved to go into the water. Upon entering, however, Christian began to sink. Crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, "The engulfing waters threaten me, the deep surrounds me. The waves of death swirl about me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me." Then Hopeful said to him, "Cheer up, my brother, I can feel the bottom and it is firm." Christian responded, "Oh, my dear friend, the sorrows of death have surrounded me. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey." At that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian. It was so intense that he could not see a thing ahead of him. Also, to a great degree, he lost his senses, and he was able neither to remember nor to talk rationally about any of the blessings and encouragements that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. Every word he spoke engendered a terror of mind and heart that he would surely be lost in that river and never obtain entrance at the gate. Here also, as those who stood watching perceived, he was troubled greatly by the thoughts of the sins he had committed both before and since he had become a pilgrim. It was also observed that he was being afflicted with visions of hobgoblins and evil spirits. He talked endlessly about them. Hopeful, therefore, had quite a task keeping his brother's head above water. Sometimes he would be completely under the water, and then for a while he would rise up again, half dead. Hopeful would also try to encourage him by saying, "Brother, I can see the gate and men standing by it to receive us." But Christian would answer, "It is you. It is you they are waiting for. You have been hopeful ever since I met you." "And so have you," Christian Hopeful would answer. "Ah," Brother Christian responded, "surely if I was righteous, he would now arise to help me, but because of my sins, he has brought me into a snare and left me." "But my brother," said Hopeful, "you have completely forgotten the text where it is said of the wicked, 'For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men.' These troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you. They are sent only to test you, to see whether you will remember what you have received of His goodness up to this time, and whether you will lean on Him in your time of distress." Then I saw in my dream that Christian was thoughtful for a while, and Hopeful, adding another word of exhortation, said, "Be of good cheer, for Jesus Christ is making you whole." Immediately, Christian yelled out in a loud voice, "Oh, I see him again, and he tells me, 'When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you.' Then they both took courage, and after that the enemy was still as a stone until they had crossed over. Therefore Christian was able to find ground to stand on, and so it followed that the rest of the river was shallow. Thus they got over. Now upon the river bank, on the other side of the river, they saw the two shining ones again, waiting for them. When they came up out of the water, the two greeted them, saying, 'We are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation.' So they went along together toward the gate." Now, I would have you take note of the fact that the city stood upon a mighty hill. The pilgrims, however, went up the hill with ease, because they had these two shining ones leading them up by the arms. They also had left their mortal garments behind them in the river. For though those garments entered the river with them, the pilgrims came out without them. Therefore, they moved forward with great agility and speed, in spite of the fact that the foundation upon which the city was built was higher than the clouds. So they went up through the regions of space, happily talking as they went, being much comforted that they had safely gotten over the river and had such glorious companions to help them." Just that far for tonight. Well, I don't know about you, but as I sat studying this section and looking into it, I found it very moving and compelling. I found it a very thrilling section to study. And I must say, I felt quite emotional as I was thinking of these two companions, as if it were two lonely companions, coming to the end of a long journey and facing this river and making it through that river, through all of those difficulties and all of those thought processes that anyone who has been a believer for any time is familiar with, and how they come out at the end with great joy and nothing can stop them at this point. I found this just so encouraging and so moving. So we go back to that moment. You remember Christian and Hopeful sleeping there in that wonderful place in Beulah. And they get up and they're eager to get to the celestial city. And the city, as Bunyan describes it, was so bright that they couldn't even look at the city without a veil, without something special covering their faces, otherwise it may have damaged their eyes. We think of those two shining ones, those angels who came to them and spoke to them and asked them about their journey. And of course, Christian and Hopeful explained to them all of the details that they'd gone through on their journey. And then they begin to explain to Christian and Hopeful, the shining ones explain to Christian and Hopeful, don't worry, there are only two difficulties left. And as they've spilled the beans on all of this stuff that they've been through on their journey, they are so relieved to discover that they're nearly there, just two more difficulties. What a wonderful thing that was for them, how encouraging it was, until they come to that point where they're staring at that huge big river and they think, it doesn't matter if there's only two difficulties, we're not even going to get through the first one. And here the shining ones agree to go with them, but they say, we can't go through these difficulties and help you, this is an individual thing. And Bunyan had a real serious view of the death of an individual. These days we like to use euphemisms, and we've been listening to the talk on the television as people speak about death. You know, we used to speak about somebody died or somebody has died, and then these euphemistic terms with humanism began to come in, like such and such a person has passed away or has passed on, and now we've heard the latest term is they have passed. We don't even use the full euphemism anymore. Now we've got a euphemism for the euphemism. You know, and Bunyan had a sober view of what death was all about. It's a hard, cold fact. And here Christian and Hopeful are staring at this river, and the shining ones, the angels, are saying, you as individuals have to pass through the experience of death. You remember, Paul calls death the final, the last enemy that Christians have to face. It's not a friendly thing. It's not your friend, as many people like to describe it today, saying that death is something to be embraced. For the Christian, yes, it is something to be embraced, because at the other side is the great Savior, is the glories of heaven. And as they come closer and they stare at this river, they see that this river has no bridge crossing it. Not only that, they see that this river is very deep. And as they look at it, it just doesn't seem possible for them to go through. And as they stare at this river, they realize that even though it seems impossible for them to get through, this is the only way for them to go in order to reach the gate. And they just have no choice but to reach the gate. Remember Hebrews 9 verse 27, where the writer to the Hebrews says that man is destined to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. It is a decree of God that man will face death. And remember what the shining ones were saying, there were only two who never faced death in the sense that we are facing death, Enoch and Elijah, who were taken to heaven. Remember, Enoch was a man who pleased God, and he was no more. And God just took him to heaven. And Elijah, of course, who went to heaven in a whirlwind, and who never tasted death. But here they stand on this river, knowing that it is destined to them to die. They must go through the experience of death. So Christian and Hopeful, as they're staring at this river, they begin to lose hope, and they begin to feel weak at the knees. And especially Christian, you see how this facing death begins to make him feel nervous. And he begins to despair, and the fact that there is no escape from going through this river begins to cause him to shudder. And the shining ones, they encourage him by saying to him, to Christian and Hopeful, that every Christian who goes through this experience of death has a different experience, and it really depends on the degree of faith the individual has in the king of the land to which he's going. And there are a number of texts. I thought I would just select four of them. I think of Philippians 1 verse 21 to 23, one of the most well-known texts in Scripture on this subject, where Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's Paul's view on death. He's saying death is simply the gateway into those glories of Christ. He says in verse 22, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far," which was Paul's view of death. He really wanted to die and to go and live with God. But he says, verse 23, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, verse 24, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful perspective Paul has. And as I sit and I think about death myself, I think, what is it that is keeping me from saying, yes, Lord, take me home. I want to be in glory now. Really, the final analysis comes down to the fact that if God permits me a longer period of time in this world, it is all about the people around me. It's all about ministering the gospel. It's all about ministering God's word. It's all about being involved in other people's lives and helping them in any way I can so that they can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and to grow in their faith. What else is there? There is nothing else in life. And this is Paul's perspective. You know, he really wanted to be there, but he said, it's more beneficial for the people around me that I stay here. So Lord, I'm willing to forego the privilege of coming to glory right now in order for the privilege, in order to receive the privilege of helping the people around me. Paul had strong faith. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 to 8, where Paul speaks of his death again, he says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And this was right at the end of Paul's life, one of his final statements that he made that we can read from Paul. He says, I'm ready being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In other words, he's done what he wanted to do in Philippians chapter 1, when he was describing laboring among the people. And then he says in verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul is standing there on the brink of death. He's standing exactly where Christian and Hopeful are standing, looking at the deep, dark river of death, and he's about to walk right through. And he's about to be welcomed into his eternal dwellings. And then, of course, on the other side, not only are there people who face death like the Apostle Paul faced death, but there are other people who face death with terror. And some people, even who face death with terror, are even Christian people. There are even people who have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when it comes to death, they struggle in their faith in this particular area. And I'll show you an example. But first, we think of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Where the writer to the Hebrews is speaking of the benefits of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of Christ freeing those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And this is the vast population of this world who doesn't want to hear about death, doesn't want to speak about death, doesn't want to consider death, doesn't want to see anything on the TV that will remind them of the fact that they're going to die. They don't want to hear a diagnosis that means that they are going to die sooner than they expected. The world doesn't want to know. The world is full of people who don't want to know about death. And if they don't look at it, maybe it'll go away and it won't be there anymore. And the Lord Jesus came to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And then another one, just a final example, is Psalm 55. Verses 4 to 6, where David himself, and this is why I say that even some believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are men of God and women of God, can face death with fear. And David says in the psalm, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. And here's even a man like David who's facing death and is in a state of terror. And I don't believe that David was in a state where he was fearful of what might happen to him after he died. It seems that the fear that was gripping him was the fear of actually dying. You know, facing this horrible attack, maybe in a war situation, maybe Saul capturing him and killing him. The whole process of death, he knew what it was like. But whatever was happening to him, maybe he was weak, maybe he was hungry, maybe he had been going without food for a long period of time and he was malnourished. Who knows all of the pressures that he was under as he wrote this psalm. The context of the psalm doesn't give us much information, but we know that he was stating these thoughts. He was in a state like Christian was, where he was facing death, and he says, "The terrors of death assail me." And then he says, "The fear and trembling have beset me, horror has overwhelmed me." And here we see Christian standing on the side next to his friend Hopeful, and he's staring at death, and it is becoming a terrible, terrible thing for him to face. And eventually, in spite of all of the terror and fear, Christian and Hopeful begin to wade into that river. They begin to get their feet wet, and they began to step out into the river heading toward the gate of the celestial city. And Bunyan adds the detail that immediately Christian begins to sink and he begins to call out to his friend. And what a wonderful thing that he did have a friend right there. And I've often thought of what a wonderful thing it is that God does provide. And we looked at this whole theme when we looked at the enchanted ground, where Christian and Hopeful were, well, Hopeful especially was going to go to sleep in the enchanted ground. And remember, Christian encouraged him, and they spoke about spiritual things to stimulate each other. And here Christian is beginning to sink, and he's calling out to his friend, and his friend is there to help him. What a wonderful thing that is, that God has given us the privilege of Christian fellowship and Christian companionship in this world in order to help us. In Jonah 2 verse 5, which is probably what Bunyan had on his mind because he quotes this, Christian is calling out the words of Jonah in Jonah 2 verse 5 when he was in the belly of the fish. "The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." You can just sense the despair in Jonah as he went down into that fish and he felt as if he was dying. 2 Samuel 22 verse 5, another scene in the life of David where he says, "The waves of death swirled about me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called to the Lord, I called out to my God." And you can see Christian here going down, and the water is starting to come over him, and he's shouting, and he's struggling to breathe, and he begins to sink under the water, and he feels that it is all over. And Hopeful begins to encourage his friend. He begins to encourage Christian, and he says to him, "But no, Christian, I can see you sinking, but I'm walking here on firm ground." And he wants to encourage him so that he will have something to put his feet on, so that he will have hope, that he will believe the promises that God has made. And Christian begins to become more and more afraid. It's causing him fear because his friend Hopeful is walking through on shallow, firm ground, yet he's sinking and he's wondering, maybe it's something wrong with him, that Hopeful is breaking through, but he's not. And he begins to fear that he will never see the celestial city. He's come this far. He thinks maybe he was deceived about his faith. He thinks that maybe it was a vain hope, that he will never get there. He becomes consumed with darkness and horror, as Bunyan puts in there. He can no longer see anything ahead of him. He can't even see the celestial city anymore. All he can see is this swirling water around him, and he's going under, and he's struggling to breathe, and he thinks he's going to die. And what Bunyan adds there, another detail, that Christian begins to lose his senses. He can't even remember anymore all of the things that he's gone through. He's consumed with the struggle that he is in, and he can't even speak rationally anymore about the promises of God and the blessings and the encouragements that he's received along his journey. He can't even remember all of the struggles that he's been through, and he's managed to stand up after those struggles and break his way through by faith. His words are the words of terror, and he's beginning to speak like a person who is going to be lost in that river and swept away forever, and he will never see the celestial city. He will never reach the gate. And you can imagine, as you're looking at Christian beginning to sink there and feeling that he's damned and feeling that he doesn't have the faith to pull him through, and it's a certainty in his heart that the bell has rung And it's as if it is all final. And what's more, as Christian begins to struggle in this river and he begins to wonder if he's ever going to get there, and as he begins to draw conclusions in his heart that this is it, he's going to die in this river, he begins to think about his personal sins. He begins to think about the life that he used to live before he was saved, and he begins to think about the sins that he's committed since he's been saved, and these sins are going round and round in his mind, and he's beginning to feel condemned because of the life he's lived. And really, this is the moment, and this is the question, this is the scenario in which true faith is tested, and to show whether it is the real thing or not. The questions you could ask in a situation like this: picture yourself going through that river like Christian, and you begin to feel overwhelmed by your own personal sin. How are you going to deal with these sins before God as you struggle in the river of death? What are you going to say? What is your argument? Ask yourself questions like this. Are you hoping, as you struggle in the river, that God will be kind to you because you feel your personal goodness outweighs your personal wickedness? Is that your hope? That when you see God, you're going to say, okay, God, I know I'm struggling, but I know you'll be kind to me because I'm a basically good person and I've only done a limited number of wrong things in my life? Or are you hoping that God will be kind to you because you have made a commitment to Him? Are you hoping that God will be kind to you because you have been a zealous person and you've been to church and you've read your Bible and you've helped the poor and you've prayed a lot? Are those the things that you grasp onto as you're struggling in the river? Or do you see yourself like Christian as a hopeless sinner who deserves hell, and God accepts you because He accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, because He accepts the righteous life and the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf? Is Jesus your only hope? As you struggle in the river of death, is Jesus your only hope? If God doesn't save me on the basis of what Jesus did, I'm lost. If Jesus' blood and righteousness is not your only hope, you will never make it through the river of death to the celestial city, and you will most certainly be swallowed up by the river of death. And there we see Christian, tormented in that river by visions of weird creatures and evil spirits who are incessantly speaking to him and condemning him and accusing him of his sin and saying to him, you'll never make it, you'll never make it, you'll never make it, you don't have true faith, you don't have what it takes, you don't have a righteous life. And if Christian didn't have Christ's righteousness to hang on to, he would have been lost. Now, of course, Hopeful is struggling to keep his friend Christian's head above water. And as Christian goes down again and again, and as Hopeful is standing on solid ground and he's pulling his friend up out of the water to help him and to speak to him and encourage him, it is becoming more and more difficult for him to keep his dear friend afloat. And as he pulls him up out of the water again and again and again, he begins to speak to him, and Hopeful tries to encourage him by saying to him, but Christian, I can see the gate. Look, I can see the men standing there. They're ready to receive us. They're right here. They're within reach. And remember what Christian says to Hopeful. He says to him, no, Hopeful, you've got it all wrong. It's you that they're waiting for. They can see you coming, and they're opening their arms to welcome you. It's not me they're waiting for. You've been the one who's had hope all the way along. And Hopeful would reassure Christian again and say to him, no, Christian, don't you remember the past? Don't you remember all of the struggles that you've been through our journey, and how you too have been hopeful? How you too have fought all of these battles. How you too have been looking forward to the celestial city as if it's the only thing to live for. And Christian despairs even more. And he says, hopeful, if what you're saying is true, if I really am this person you're saying that I am, then how come He, the Lord, the King, the Master of this place, is not rising up to save me now that I'm in a desperate state of need? He's left me to die in this river. Hopeful, it's you they're waiting for. Hopeful reminds Christian of one wonderful thing. He begins to turn his mind back to the Word of God and the promises that God has made in His Word. And I want to say that throughout my short Christian experience and throughout my experience in helping other people, I have learnt never to underestimate the things that God has promised to people. The promises of God are things that Christians can hang on to and place their life on. Psalm 103 verses 1 to 5, the psalmist writes this: Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Verse 3 says, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Verse 4 says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires and gives good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. And there, Hopeful begins to encourage Christian with the promises of God. This is the God who redeems your life from the pit. This is the God who will renew your strength. He will give you the ability to endure this situation because He's a faithful God. He's a God to be praised. And then, of course, Christian comes back with this argument, but if God is going to rescue me, why is it that I'm struggling like this? Why has God abandoned me? And Hopeful comes back to him and he says, but God hasn't abandoned you. And the fact that you're struggling isn't a sign that God has abandoned you. I think of those well-known verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, where the writer says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In other words, you're not finished yet, Christian. You're still fighting, you're still going. It hasn't come to an end. Verse 5 says, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Now, of course, this Hebrews 12 is in a slightly different context, but when he goes on, he speaks about enduring hardship as discipline. And here, Christian is enduring hardship. And the fact is that if he's enduring this hardship, he must say, thank you, God, that you're treating me as a son, that you are putting me through this experience so that I will come forward and my faith will shine and it will be evident that this is something that you have given me. It's not something that I've conjured up myself. So, Hopeful reminds Christian that these difficulties are things, experiences that God brings upon His people to help them to remember God's goodness, so they can see God's greatness in rescuing them, and to remind Christians to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ in utter dependence when we come into a state of distress. And there we see Christian, as he hears the promises of God, and he hears what it is God is doing in his life, he begins to calm down, and he begins to think, and Hopeful encourages him again. It's as if he can see him beginning to come to his senses, and he's going to hit him with another promise of God right here in order to encourage him. And Hopeful says to him, be of good cheer, for Jesus Christ is making you whole. Your hope is in Jesus. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately, as Bunyan puts in there, Christian yells out in a loud voice, oh, I can see him again. And he tells me, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. What a wonderful moment. As Christian begins to regain his hope, he's going through the experience of death, and there he sees before him the Lord Jesus Christ that he loves and longs for, and the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing him through this experience so that he can come to him. In Matthew 28 verse 20b, you remember the wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He never left him. He was never gone. Christian just lost sight of him for a moment, but he was always there. Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6, the writer says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And here we see Christian taking courage, and you can imagine him looking at his friend Hopeful, and Hopeful is filled with joy as he sees his friend coming out of this river and standing on solid ground, walking possibly knee high in the river. I think of Psalm 23 verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. We see Christian and Hopeful moving through that river on solid ground, through the experience, through this river of death, and they are both filled with courage, and they press forward, the enemy silenced, as Bunyan says, still as a stone, until they cross right over to the other side. And there we see them meeting up with the shining ones again, who are saying, we are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit eternal life. And they receive them warmly. And we see Christian and Hopeful, as it were, throwing off the old clothes of the old world that they've been through. They've come through death. They've been renewed. They are in a wonderful new form. They're feeling young and fresh and new. And these shining ones take them all the way up that mountain, right up to the gate of the celestial city. And Bunyan describes that scene as they've thrown off all of the drudgery that accompanied them as they walked through their experience, the whole pilgrim journey. Now they walk up that mountain with total ease while they're discussing spiritual things, full of joy. And as they approach the gate of the celestial city, filled with joy and newness, it's as if they are carried up this high mountain upon which stood the celestial city. May the Lord use this picture of the river of death to cause us just to stop and think. Take the time to stop and think about our own death. Face the river for yourself as an individual and say to yourself, in what is my confidence as I face this river? How am I going to get through this river? Is my faith really, as an individual, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His death, in His righteous life, as I stand before God? Is that what's going to carry me through? If that is not what's going to carry you through, may the Lord be pleased to so convict you in this area that He will transform your life even through this message.